Welcome to Hot Topics on GraceNetRadio.com. Hot Topics is a ministry of gospel on the go from Croatia through the U.S. support team at Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida. Each week, join Dr. Andrew Vuksic and his guests in Croatia as they discuss the hot topics of the day dealing with theology, culture, and more, all relevant to Christians worldwide. The opinions expressed on the program are those of the hosts and guests and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio. Now from Croatia, your host of Hot Topics, Andrew Vuksic on GraceNetRadio.com.
Okay, everybody, welcome to Hot Topics, where, as you can see on the screen behind me, today we're going to be talking about contextualization. Now try to say that, Crescio, three times in a row. Contextualization. Now, why is this a hot topic? First of all, what does this mean? Contextualization is a word that has become very, very popular in a lot of Christian ministries. The idea is that you adjust or adapt your ministry approach to a particular cultural context. In other words, you adapt and shape your ministry approach, your ministry methods, even message, to a particular people group, a particular area, a particular context. That is called contextualization. Now, would we, those of us here together on Zoom, would we say thumbs up or thumbs down to this? Let me finish my sentence. You're all going thumbs down. Okay. All right. I don't need to finish the sentence. Now, we have to be fair here and we have to say, okay, where do a lot of these ministries, you know, where in the Bible do they get their idea that contextualization is a biblical concept and is a concept that all ministries should do? Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, their big go-to passage. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Corinth, where Paul had ministered there for a year and a half, and he said to them, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." Why? "So that I may win more converts." Well, Paul, what does it mean that you made yourself a slave to all? He said, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, I was one as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it." This passage is one of the key passages that those who are for contextualization, they will go and use this passage. Look at Paul. Paul, they said, adjusted his ministry to the particular context where he was ministering. Well, we have to be careful with that, because although Paul would have been conscious of and aware of the people, their beliefs, their behaviors in a particular context, there's a big difference between being aware and compromising to or shaping your approach to fit into that context. Big difference. Paul never, ever compromised his message, nor did Paul ever compromise his behavior. In fact, same passage, next verse, verse 24, Paul makes that clear. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Corinthians, very athletic people. They had the Isthmian Games, right? That kind of like the Olympics. there in that region of Achaia. Paul gives a human analogy, something that the Corinthians would have understood, something about an athlete. He said, don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises what? Self-control in all things. They do this to receive a perishable wreath, but we Christians are going to receive an imperishable wreath, the crown of righteousness. Therefore, Paul said, I run in such a way as not without aim, because I'm not just running aimlessly doing ministry. He says, I have a goal. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I have a goal. What's the goal, Paul? Christ-likeness, regardless of the context he was in. Christ's word, regardless of the context he was in. He says, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Where if he were to compromise the message or compromise his behavior under the guise of, hey, I'm just trying to fit in with the context of the culture, because I want to win as many as I can. Paul says, no. I minister. I run in such a way that I'm not disqualified. It's not talking about losing his salvation here. He's talking about being disqualified from being an apostle, from being disqualified from being a preacher of God's word. Now, contextualization today, unfortunately, though it claims that, hey, we're not compromising the message, we're not compromising our behavior, in reality, that's what happens. They will shape God's word, shave God's word, soften God's word, and in many cases, eliminate God's word to adapt to and adjust to the cultural context. Because we know scripture is clear. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. Non-believers, what do they think of God's word? Verse 14, a natural man, a person who is not regenerated, alive in the spiritual realm. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Well, what are the things of the Spirit of God? Hello, the Holy Scriptures. A non-believer doesn't accept the Scriptures. He's dead to God. He wants nothing to do with the Word of God. In fact, he calls the Scriptures what? Moros, moronic. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because he is spiritually appraised. So, in an effort to reach the cultural context, i.e., to try to win as many people to Christ as possible, contextualization very often realizes, ugh, non-believers, they don't want the word. Well, no kidding. They're dead to God. They consider the word moronic. We used to think that way until God made us alive. And so what do? To win as many as possible. We've got to try to, without the word, we've got to try to reach the people where they are. We've got to try to fit in, look like them, talk like them, act like them. They say to win them. Friends, no. The culture never dictates the message. And the culture never dictates the behavior of the messengers of the message. We are not interested in conforming to culture. We live counter culture. And we preach God's undiluted, unadulterated word of truth, knowing that the culture will hate it. And we teach God's word, knowing that people consider it moronic. And yet, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, look what Paul said, verse 18. For the word of the cross is what? Foolishness. To whom? Those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, the elect, what is it? The power of God. You see, when you don't fall into this trap of contextualization, where you simply say, I'm coming with the word of God, regardless of the cultural context. I'm coming with the word of God, knowing that this cultural context will hate it. But I also understand God probably has some elect here. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the word unashamedly, unabashedly, and I will not twist it or shape it or turn it or soften it one bit. And I know to those who are the non-elect, they consider it God's word moronic. But to those who are the elect, it is the power of God for salvation. Paul went on to say, quoting Old Testament scripture in verse 19, quoting out of Isaiah 29, for it is written, God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? God asks. Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You know, the world who considers God's word foolish. You know, the world that considers God's messengers as foolish and moronic. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, could not come to know God. Well, how are people saved? God was well pleased through the foolishness, as the world would say, of the message preached to save those who believe. Was God interested in contextualization? What brings pleasure to God? When foolish messengers like us, foolish in the world's eyes, bring what the world calls this foolish message, and we faithfully, humbly, and in complete dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, we preach the truth. You know what that does? It brings pleasure to God. It brings glory to God. And if God chooses to save somebody through that, guess who gets the glory? God does. Question, those who are into contextualization, where you study the culture, you do a demographic study, you go and knock on doors and ask people what they like, what they want in a church. And when you create and innovate and market and shape your ministry to fit what the culture wants, and all of a sudden the culture starts showing up, well, of course they will, if you give them what they want, and they don't want God's word. They don't want to worship songs with, you know, they can't worship God. They don't want to sing songs with deep sound doctrine. So if you give the culture what they want, they'll come. They won't be saved, but they'll come. They'll do the check church thing. At best, maybe they become, just for a while, a little bit more moral, but they're not regenerated. But guess what? Who's the one who gets all the praise and the glory? The leaders of the church, the leaders of the ministry. Because look what they built and they developed. Is God pleased with that? No, no, no. Because scripture again says in verse 21, at the end, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. Did Paul give them all kinds of signs and wonders? Did Jesus do it? Did they bow to the culture and the culture's desires? No. Greeks search for wisdom. Sophia, they want deep philosophy and this and that. Did Paul do that? Did Jesus do that? No. What'd Paul do? Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Was Paul into contextualization? Compromising or muffling the word in order to fit into the culture? Absolutely not. The Jews demanded signs. Paul goes, nope, I'm preaching Christ crucified. The Greeks wanted wisdom, all kinds of oratory, performance, and skills. And Paul said, no, I preach Christ crucified. And Paul knew that preaching Christ crucified, though it was well-pleasing to God, what did the culture think of that? Well, we read, to the Jews, preaching Christ crucified is a stumbling block to them. To the Gentiles, it's moronic foolishness to them. But, verse 24, to those who are the called, the elect, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God for salvation. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Friends, you guys are involved in ministry. Do not ever fall into that trap of trying to fit into a particular cultural context where you have to sacrifice the truth of God, you have to sacrifice your character, and don't wrap around this false notion, well, I need to do this in order to win people. At best, you will win them to you, but you will never win them to Christ. Go to John chapter 7. Jesus, obviously, he always fit in with the culture, right? Look at verse 7. Look what Jesus says about his idea of contextualization. John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you. He's talking to his brothers. But it hates me. Well, Jesus, why the world hate you? Because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Boom. That goes against every, you know, popular book on contextualization, doesn't it? You see what Jesus said? The world hates me. Well, Jesus, why does the world hate you? Because I tell the world the truth that its deeds are evil and that I'm the only Savior and that they cannot be saved apart from me. I tell them they're wretched sinners and they need to throw themselves to the mercy of God. And here I am, God in the flesh. That's why Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after Jesus modeled for his disciples what faithful preaching and faithful living looked like, regardless of the context, Paul then gave the mission, Jesus gave his mission to his apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That would be the day of Pentecost. Now watch this. And Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, my messengers of truth. Where? In Jerusalem. All right, well, that kind of made sense. They were there. All right? Just Jerusalem? No. In all Judea and what? Samaria? You know, the mixed breed? Samaritans who hated the Jews, Jews who hated Samaritans? We're going to witness there for you. We're going to be witnesses of you, Jesus, there? Yeah. Just there also? Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria? No. Where else? Ends of the earth. And what was the only message they preached? God's word of truth, watch, that not only worked perfectly in Jerusalem, also worked perfectly in Judea and Samaria, ready out even into the pagan Gentile areas, into the remotest part of the earth at that time, including Rome. Notice Jesus didn't say to them, everywhere you go, you've got to do a demographic study on that culture. Everywhere you go, you've got to put together a strategy as to how you're going to be able to fit into that culture. And eventually you can introduce the word to them, you know, when they're ready and they trust in you and believe in you. No. What did Jesus say? You're going to be my witnesses and you're going to use the word. Nothing but the word and absolutely everything in the word. Because God's holy word is, ready, write this down, transcendent. It crosses all cultural lines. It breaks down all boundaries. It penetrates every context. And what did the apostles do? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, that which was well-pleasing to God, they preached Christ. Now think about this, gang. Back then, preaching Christ in Jerusalem, 50 days and on after Christ was crucified and then resurrected, how do you think that message went over? In Jerusalem, you know the place where Jesus was crucified by many of the people who were there. Did the apostles soften the message? Did the apostles go, let's do a demographic study. Mark has said, let's knock on doors. Let's see what the people want to hear, what they don't want to hear. Oh, we can't talk about, you know, the cross because, oh boy, we can't talk about, can't we just love them into the kingdom? No. They had to preach the word. Then going out further throughout the Mediterranean, going into pagan areas. Pagans who had no clue of the Old Testament. And there are the apostles preaching about a dead man named Jesus who rose from the dead. What? And look at how the Holy Spirit regenerated, yes, even the elect who were in those areas, without the apostles compromising in any way. Did the apostles preach repentance? Absolutely. Did the apostles preach faith and trust in Christ alone? Absolutely. Did the apostles preach hell and damnation? Absolutely. Did the apostles contextualize their message, their methods? No. Now, Paul would go to a certain area, pagan area that really wasn't so familiar with a lot of the Old Testament promises about the coming Messiah. Certainly he might start in a different part of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, starting at creation to show the pagans who the true living God was, but he never compromised the truth. Paul didn't contextualize, as today is so popular in Christian circles. In fact, think of this one, right? Paul's letter to the Romans, right? That's kind of like talk about the letter to the Romans, right? Just massive, massive doctrine, right? I mean, think of you, okay? Mature in Christ. You've read the Bible a gazillion times. You study Romans. It's challenging, isn't it? You do realize Paul wrote that letter to a bunch of young believers in the church in Rome whom he had never met at that point. And did Paul water down the message to them in any way? No. Why? Because Paul understood what the apostles understood. And a lot of the great faithful people throughout church history, God's word is transcendent. Just preach the word. Do it in season, out of season. Just preach the word. Hop over to 2 Corinthians 4. Again, isn't that what Paul did? Look what he said. Starting in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. We don't sin to win. We don't compromise. Well, what do you do, Paul? We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. He says, we don't live according to the culture. We live counter-culture. There's no shameful living in our end here. We don't walk in craftiness, and we do not adulterate the word of God. Back in the Greek culture, you know, people would go to the marketplace. They want to buy some wine. Is this pure wine? Is this pure wine? Yeah, it's pure wine. And people would pay the high price for the pure wine, only to get home and realize the wine was diluted with water. A lot of water. And the Greek word for adulterate is used here. The people in the marketplace who did that to the wine, they adulterated the wine. Paul says, we will not dilute or adulterate God's word. But we bring forth the truth, the entire truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves for you as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And for the elect, the same God, verse 6, who said at creation, let light shine out of darkness, is the same one who shines in the hearts of the elect to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the deal. Pretty clear, right? Let me ask you again. Modern day idea of contextualization, Thumbs up, thumbs down. Are you aware that here in the United States, you know, the Ivy League schools, you know, they started out as schools with the goal of training men to become pastors, training men in theology? What happened? They tried to adjust the culture. They tried to shape and twist God's word to a context. And eventually these Ivy League schools all became bastions of liberalism. Gentlemen, you who are faithful on the front lines ministering to people, you have all that you need. The Holy Word of God. And when God the Holy Spirit empowers the Holy Scriptures He inspired, let me tell you something. God's truth will cross any context. It will break down any barrier. It will go places and do things that you go, oh, praise God. God doesn't need our help to save people. God doesn't need us softening God's truth and compromising our behavior to save people. You know what God wants? Faithful men who will preach Christ, nothing but Christ, and do it all for the glory of Christ. Amen.
This has been Hot Topics with Dr. Andrew Vuksic. The views and opinions were those of the hosts and guests, and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio or any of its staff, management, or affiliations. You can email Pastor Vuksic directly at pastorandrew@aol.com. Join us Sundays at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA, or 3 p.m. and 9 p.m. in Croatia for Hot Topics, only on GraceNetRadio.com.